Okay, shalom everybody. Are we ready to go? Are we? Is everyone comfortable? Is it too hot? Is it too cold? I just feel like if it's going to be uncomfortable. Okay, amazing. Okay, my name is Yitzi Radner. I'm originally from Detroit. My claim to fame around here are the people who knew my cousin, Gilda Radner. Anyone heard here of... Yeah, unfortunately, you'll see very, very quickly that that she got all the personality in the family, and we're left with whatever she left us. So I apologize if my jokes don't go over very well. Okay, so I'll try to get through things. I know that we're a little bit behind schedule. What time, more or less, are people expecting to be liberated? Okay, whenever I finish. See, this is the biggest conflict of the weekend because. I grew up, I'm assuming there are a number of grandmothers in this room? How many grandmothers? Okay.
Great-grandparents.
So, I used to grow up hearing the rule that grandma knows best. Is that true?
Yeah.
How many people? So the issue is that grandma used to say children are to be seen and not heard. And then I came here and everyone's saying you should talk louder, everyone has to hear you. And I'm trying to figure out how to balance the two. So hopefully, by the time we're done, I'll figure it out exactly. But just a couple things. First of all, I just wanted to thank everybody here so much for hosting us, for having us. It's been amazing so far. The community is beautiful. Everyone is really nice. Everyone is really good cooks here. It's really...
Enjoy having you.
I agree. But in all seriousness, I think the question that I really want to start with before I even get started is, what is everybody doing here? To me, it's like, and not only that, what is everybody doing here? What is everybody doing here on Thursday night and on Friday night till ungodly hours and this morning on a Sunday? And the answer is something that's very, very beautiful and is very, very special for the community. And that is that basically everybody has gotten together to grow. Because everyone is looking to grow, to get closer to God, to figure out how to tune our tefillos a little bit. And it's really an amazing, amazing thing. So really, kol hakavod to the whole community. It's so, so special, so amazing that so many people are here coming together to grow. It's really amazing. I just want to get a sense of just the audience, because I my mother always tells me you have to know the audience a little bit, and I just got here about 5 minutes ago. How many current or former doctors are there in this room? Doctors of either medicine or of philosophy. Okay. How many lawyers? Okay. How many businessmen, finance, accounting?
Teachers.
Amazing. Okay. Okay.
Engineers?
Yeah. Any major professions that I missed? I'm just working off of Jackie Mason's list right now. His rundown of the hierarchy of the children's intelligence.
How many
rabbis? That's a good question. How many rabbis? Okay. All right. So I have to be wary. Okay. So I'll give a little bit of my background. It's uncomfortable for me, but I'll try to share a little bit. My name is Yitzi Radner. I was formerly a pre-med student. I was very, very passionate about science. My father sues doctors for a living, so he was looking for an expert witness for the first 20 years of my life. There was a lot of pressure there, but Baruch Hashem. So I was very, very passionate about the sciences. And I came to YU. I pursued a master's in academic Talmud, under Yaakov Ellman, while I was there. That was in academic Talmud in Bernard Revel. I'm currently in the middle of, I finished Michal already, Baruch Hashem. Still waiting for the piece of paper, but I did finish, as far as I know. And I'm finishing up, I work on a couple of programs for YU, for REITs, a couple of learning programs. And I'm trying to finish up a PhD in intellectual Jewish history under Dr. Ephraim Kannerfogel. I don't know if you've heard of him. Ephraim Kannerfogel. So, God willing.
Jewish history.
Be'ezras Hashem. So, but what a lot of people don't know about me is that when I was in high school, I studied music very, very seriously with a woman by the name of Betty Kowalski-Stassen. She was a Juilliard alum. She had very, very prominent teachers. She studied under a Talmidim of Claire Schumann, Franz Liszt. She's a very cool lady. She, Baruch Hashem, she's still around and well, and we're still in touch. But she was very, very excited for me to pursue a career in music. She very much wanted me to go to Juilliard. And as many of you probably know, that's not a very viable career for a nice Jewish firm boy. All of the competitions are on Shabbos. All of the recitals are on Shabbos. You're constantly traveling. You can't be a good husband. You can't be a good father. And Jews try to do all those good things. So that was out. But I still very, very much enjoy playing. I'm a pianist. I perform every now and then. And Baruch Hashem, music is a very, very beautiful thing to me. So obviously, given my unique career and background, anytime I see music popping up in Yiddishkeit, in Torah, in Talmud, it's to me that just pops out. And that makes me really very curious. What exactly is the role of music? And so that's what I kind of want to discuss today. If I'm speaking too quickly, I apologize. I generally speak a little quickly. So I will. Okay, thank you for telling me now. It would have been really frustrating to tell me afterwards. Okay. So I apologize. That's my unfortunate idiosyncrasy. Okay. So what I'd like to do today is a couple of things. The basic sheer overview, there are going to be four basic components that are comprised of multiple subcomponents. But the first thing that I'd like to discuss is, obviously, we're here for a week of tefillah. Is this speed okay? That tempo good? Okay, amazing. So the first thing I'd like to discuss is, obviously, what is the centrality of Shira in tefillah? And we'll go through a little bit just to give you a sense of all the words that we say so often and kind of gloss over. The second that I'd like to discuss is, what exactly is the centrality of Shira in the Beis HaMikdash? There was a major focus of Shira in the Beis HaMikdash, and I want to explore that a little bit. Why was that so central? The third thing is, again, going back to the medical background, is there's a major emphasis on anatomy in tefillah. And the question is, what is that centrality? Why is there such a focus on it in tefillah? And then finally, is what is the centrality of Shira in Torah? So those are the four major questions. The centrality of Shira in tefillah, the centrality of Shira in the Beis HaMikdash, the centrality of anatomy in tefillah, and the centrality of Shira in Torah. Okay, so what do I mean when I talk about the centrality of Shira in tefillah? So what I'm talking about is as follows. When I say Shira, Shira literally, very loosely, would translate to be song. There are a number of words that we use, but this song that we could be talking about is either Shira in the form of verbal, vocal song, vocalists, or we could be talking about instrumentation, right? So when we're talking about instruments, there's a lot of focus on that in tefillah. What am I talking about? So for example, let's say you open up the psukim that we start with in Psukei de Zimra. Interesting, it's called Psukei de Zimra, the verses of Zimra, of song, right? So if you look, especially, it's particularly acute on Shabbos. And I'll point out a couple of examples. Let's say you open up with Baruch Sha'amar. We end off Baruch Sha'amar, the closing bracha that we say is Baruch Atah Hashem, Hakel Ha'av HaRachamon HaMuhul B'Fe Amo. He's praised by the mouth of his nation. Meshubach M'Fa'ar B'Shon Chasidav Avedav U'Veshirei David Avdacha. And with the songs of David, your servant, Nehalelcha Hashem Elokeinu, we will praise you, Hashem, our God, Bishvachos Uvizmiros, with praise and with song. That's how we open up Psukei de Zimra. That this is how we're going to start by praising God, is with song. Very curious. How do we close Psukei de Zimra? If you pay close attention to Yishtabach, how do we close it? We say, Ki lecha na'eh Hashem Elokeinu v'lokei avosenu. It's fitting to you, God, our God. Shir u'shvacha, song and praise. Halel v'zimra. Baruch atah Hashem, kel melech gadol batishbachos, kel ha'odaos, adon ha'nefla'os, habochir b'shirei zimra. The one who chooses, he prefers the song, the shirei zimra. Very curious. This is what God prefers. Let's take a look at a couple more examples. When we say u'bamak halos revavos on Shabbos, we say shakein. Now this is interesting. Shakein chovas kol ha'yitzurim. The obligation of all those who were formed by God, lefanecha Hashem Elokeinu velokei avosenu, lehodos, lahalel, leshabeach, lefa'er, leromeim, lahader, Levarech. So those are all to praise, to exalt, to beautify God, ulakales, and to praise. Al kol divrei shiros v'sishbachos David ben Yishai avdacha. That the way that God is being praised through this is through specifically the shiros v'sishbachos, the song and praise of David HaMelech. Let's take a look at another one. We actually open up with this one. Is Hodu. We say, Hodu l'Hashem kiru b'shmo, Hodiu b'amim alilo sav. What do we say? Shirulo zamrulo. That's what we say. Sichu b'chol neflo sav. That's how we open up. That's how we open up Psukei Zimra, is with Hodu. Let's take a look at one or two more, and I'll try not to bore you with all the Shira examples. But you'll see it's very, very prevalent in all the davening that we say. In Rananu Tzadikim on Shabbos morning, in Psukei Dezimra, we say, Hodu LaHashem b'chinor b'nevel asar zamrilo. Praise God with a harp or violin, some sort of string instrument. Fascinating. In Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos, that's also very explicit. What do we say there? Tov LaHodos LaHashem ulazamir l'shimcha elyon. Fascinating. I'll give you one more. If you look, the most explicit examples that we have are obviously the fourth. We'd say five hallelujahs every morning. The fourth and fifth hallelujahs are obviously the most explicit examples of the incorporation of Shira v'Zimra into Tefillah. What do we say? In the fourth one, we say, Shiru l'Hashem Shir Chadash. Tehilaso b'kal chasidim. We go on, what do we say? Yehalelu shemo b'machol b'sof v'chinor yezamrilo. We're gonna sing out to God. We're gonna sing to God using our tof, our drum, our tambourine, our kinor, our harps. And what do we say in the fifth hallelujah? Halleluhu b'seka shofar. Praise God using the blast of a shofar. Halleluhu b'nevel v'chinor. Using a navel and a kinor. And obviously the most blatant one is the incorporation of an actual full-fledged Shira. What am I talking about? Az Yashir. What are we doing? We say this every single morning. We're incorporating Shira. And obviously, Shira to us is very poetic. It's very beautiful. We relate to Shira in a very special way. What's it doing in the middle of Tefillah? Why is that so central to Tefillah? Why is it such an integral part of Tefillah that this is, as we said, HaBocher B'Shirei Zimra. HaKadosh Baruch Hu prefers this. He chooses this as our medium with which to connect to God. That's one. The second that we said, remember, we're going to go in order. The four kashas, right? The centrality of Shira in Tefillah. Now let's move on for a quick second just to the centrality of Shira in the Beis HaMikdash. Just to give you a sense, when we talk about the Beis HaMikdash, if you were to walk on... If you'd walk into Har HaBayis in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, there'd be this massive, massive courtyard. You'd walk, let's say you're walking in from the eastern side of the Har HaBayis. You'd walk a couple hundred feet. You'd be met with like a trellis. It's called a soreg. Different opinions hold different things, but let's just call it a trellis, like 3 or 4 feet off the ground. The trellis is in front of you. You go through the trellis, there are a couple of openings there. You walk about 15, 20 feet. Now you are walking through this big, beautiful gate. And now you walk in. Where are you? The Ezros Nashim. Now, why is it called the Ezros Nashim? It's not where the women hung out in the Beis HaMikdash. When the women came, when all the Jews were Ola L'Rego, when they came up to the Beis HaMikdash as part of the three regalim, so we know that part of that was Simchas Beis HaShoeva, also other occasions, but specifically Simchas Beis HaShoeva. It was very festive. And so the women needed a place to sit, so they constructed, ultimately, originally wasn't constructed that way, but ultimately they constructed like these balconies for women to be able to stand on to watch what was going on. And that's why it's called the Ezros Nashim, because that was the one place in the Beis HaMikdash where women would hang out in order to watch what was going on. Now, in this Ezros Nashim, how big of a room are we talking about? Are there any NBA fans here? Any basketball people? Anybody seen a basketball court in your life? Okay, so that's good enough for me. that's amazing. So if the basic room, remember an NBA court is roughly, you know offhand how long an NBA court is?
100 feet.
All right, 94 feet by 50 feet, roughly around there, right? So if we're talking in terms of an NBA basketball court, you would have to walk the length of two NBA basketball courts to get across this room. It's a very large room. You walk across the room, you're met with semicircle steps. A bunch of semicircle steps that are leading up, about 12 of them. You go, 15 of them rather. You walk up the steps. Now you're walking through a massive gate. What's the name of the gate? Sharniknar. That's called Sharniknar. As you walk into Sharniknar, you walk through the gate. Where are you right now? You are now where the Levim were. You are in Ezras Yisrael. The first 15 feet of this room, you could walk if you were a regular run-of-the-mill Yisrael. As long as you were clean, you had gone to the mikvah, you could walk into this room. You now have about 15 feet to walk. That's Ezras Yisrael. If you walk one more step, there's a giant platform, about two or three steps, depending on the opinions. You walk up the step. What are you walking onto? A duchan, a platform. What was this platform for? The choir. The choir and the orchestra. Now you're walking on top of the platform. If you walk another 15 feet, this 15 feet now, that's where the Kohanim hang out. And if you walk 15 feet more, you bump into something. What do you bump into? The Mizbeach. The Mizbeach, right? The Mizbeach Chitzon, the outer Mizbeach. How big is this Mizbeach? I'll give you a sense. People don't realize how big it is because you see these small little pictures in the Art Scroll Yom Kippur companions. The Mizbeach itself is roughly 50 feet by 50 feet. That's how big it is. So if, to give you a sense, again, I like basketball courts just because I think it's one thing that everybody in America has seen. It's roughly a half court shot. Half court of the base of that basketball court by a half court. That's how big the Mizbeach is. So now you have this procession. You have the Karban Tamid that's going to be brought early in the morning. And as the Karban Tamid is being brought, we know that there are two Karban Tamids that are brought, one in the morning, one in the afternoon. So this sacrifice that's brought, what happens? As they're pouring the libations at the very end, the libations, they poured wine libations, wine nesachim, every single day. As they're pouring it down the tubes of the, shouldn't say down the tubes, it was part of the hakrava, it was part of the actual procession, that's when the Levim broke out into Shira. That's when they were singing. That's when we had the Beis HaMikdash choir. That's when we had the Beis HaMikdash orchestra playing. That's what we're talking about. That was every single day of the year. If you wanted, you could have gone to hear the Beis HaMikdash choir. So now the question is, and we'll discuss this a little bit, what would happen if you got to the Beis HaMikdash and they decided not to perform that day? What would happen if the Kohanim just got ahead of themselves? The Kohanim went ahead with the services. They brought the karban. They brought the sacrifice onto the altar, onto the Mizbeach. And the Levim just didn't sing Shira. They just decided not. What would happen? What do you think? Do you start from scratch? Or background music? Background music. Very nice background music. What do you think? The Gemara says it's a debate. The Gemara in Erechin tells us it's a big debate. It's also Gemara in Tainus. The Gemara tells us, according to one opinion, no problem, no major issue, you don't have to start from scratch. But there's another opinion. The opinion of Rav Meir says it's ma'akev. What that means is that if you didn't sing Shira, in the Beis HaMikdash, the simple understanding, you have to start from scratch. You did not achieve what you were supposed to achieve for that day. Same thing for any other major karban that was brought on behalf of the tzibor, that was not a donation, that was essential to achieving atonement. You'd have to start from scratch. So what do we see? We see that Shira is pretty central to the service of Beis HaMikdash. It seems to be pretty integral to bringing karbanos. Not only that, do you think you could do this on Shabbos? So it's a discussion in the Gemara, but yeah, you could have done it on Shabbos. We don't play musical instruments on Shabbos, but they would do it. How can you be Michal Shabbos to do that? The answer is that you're allowed to be Michal Shabbos. You're allowed to desecrate Shabbos if it's for the purpose of public services in the Beis HaMikdash. For anything that's a primary avoda in the Beis HaMikdash, absolutely, no problem. So Shira is pretty integral. How did that work? Why is it so fundamental to offering sacrifice in the Beis HaMikdash? So far we've discussed, very curiously, that Shira seems to play a very critical role in Tefillah. It's all over the place. And Shira, secondly, seems to play a very critical role in the Beis HaMikdash. Let's discuss two more. Shira, as an example, as its association with Torah. Anybody here read Parshas Hazinu before? Nitzavim, Vayelech Hazinu, those end parshios. So the Pasuk says, Vata Kisvu lachem es hashira hazos. What's hashira hazos? Write this song down. What song are we referring to? So that's also debate among the Rishonim. But one understanding is that's referring to the entire Torah. The whole Torah. That's the mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. Really? That's the mitzvah? We call the Torah a Shira? Why is it a Shira? I mean, like, we can be poetic as much as we want, but why is it a Shira? What does that mean that it's a song? And finally, let me raise the fourth of the fear kashas, is the focus of anatomy in Psukah de Zimra. What am I talking about? Take a look at the Baruch Sha'amar piece that we just read a minute ago. How do we phrase this? Baruch Sha'amar, Baruch Hu, etc. Baruch Atashem, Hakel Ha'av Harachamon, Hamuhulol Befe'amo. He's praised with the mouth of his people, of his nation, right? Of his people. Mishubach Mufa'ar, he's praised and exalted. What's the next word? Bilshon Chasidav, with the tongue of his pious ones. Vavidav, and the servants. Interesting, that's how we open it up. It sounds poetic. Is that happenstance? How about when we go to Shochin Ad? Shochin Ad is very explicit. What do we say over there? Shochin Ad, Marom v'kadosh shemo, v'chasev ranenu tzadikim b'Hashem la'isham navasila, b'fi yesharim tishalol, u'b'divrei tzadikim tisparach. What's the next word? U'bilshon chasidim tisramam. With the tongue of the pious ones will be exalted. U'v'kerev kiddushim tiskadash. What's this emphasis? Not only that, I'll point out something very curious. How do we start off? I know Rabbi Penner spoke about this. How do we start off Shemona Esrei? What do we say? Hashem Sfasai Tiftach Ufi Yagir Tihilasecha. Hashem, please open my lips and let my mouth tell over your praise, right? Why? What do we mean when we say that? What do we mean when we're saying, God, please open my mouth? Now, the way I always thought about it, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu, we say he was an aral sfasai, right? He had a speech impediment. Baruch Hashem, most people in the world don't have speech impediments. Right, so for Moshe Rabbeinu, I think that would have made sense. Please open my mouth. I have a problem speaking. So what does it mean for everybody else? What does it seem to mean? It means, please God, I'm not so eloquent. I can't articulate very well. Please help me gather my words together, right? I could have said that in a little bit more of an eloquent way. I don't think if I asked, please help me be eloquent, I think I would have just said, please help me be eloquent. Why don't I say, please open my mouth, please open my lips, and let my mouth tell over your praises. How do we end Shemona Esrei? What are the words that trigger the end of Shemona Esrei? What do we say? So this, interesting, Elokai Netzor is not really how we're supposed to end it. Elokai Netzor is an afterthought supplication that we make. The real tefillah ends after Sim Shalom, and in theory, if a person, this is not what we do at all. But because Elokai Netzor just became canonized as part of tefillah itself. But what are the triggering words for the close of Shemona Esrei? What are those words? Yihiyu l'ratzon imrei fi v'hegyon libi l'fanach Hashem tzri v'goli. The words yihiyu l'ratzon imrei fi, the words of my mouth should be l'ratzon v'hegyon libi l'fanach Hashem tzri v'goli, and the thoughts of my heart should be before you. Again, this incredible emphasis. I'll give you one more example of the extraordinary emphasis of body parts, of anatomy, in tefillah. How about Nishmas Kol Chai? What do we say Nishmas Kol Chai? Ilu finu male shira kayam. If our mouths would be full of song like the ocean, as vast as the ocean filled with song, ulshonenu rina, and our tongues with praise, with song, kahamon galav, like the waves, v'sifsosenu shevach k'merachavi rakia, and our lips would be filled with praise like the vast heavens. Ve'inenu mi'iroz kashemesh v'chayareach. It's beautiful, right? It's very poetic. Why are we doing that? David HaMelech was one of the greatest, most brilliant people of all time, and he composed these phrases. Why is he doing that, and why are Chazal incorporating that into tefillah? So, let me just review so far. We're discussing the centrality of Shira. We're going to discuss it in four places that we find it. Number one, Shira in the context of Tefillah. Shira in the context of the Beis HaMikdash. Number three, Shira as it relates to Torah. Kisvu lechem, v'ata kisvu lechem es ha-shira zos. And finally, Shira as it relates to the body parts. What is going on? Okay. Are we good so far? Any questions? Are we? Am I clear? Am I putting anyone to sleep? Let me know now. I'll try to abide by my grandmother a little bit. I won't pontificate endlessly over here. Okay. So what I'd like to discuss is like this. What we're going to do now for the next little bit is I'd like to discuss the basis for music in the Beis HaMikdash. I'd like to discuss, in particular, the Chatzotos. We'll discuss the orchestra of the Beis HaMikdash a little bit, the role of the choir. We'll discuss the basic makor that we find for Shira. And we'll discuss the purpose of Shira in the Beis HaMikdash. And we'll discuss Rav Soloveitchik's big approach for Shira nowadays. Rav Soloveitchik, he spoke about this. If you're interested, you can see it. It's unbelievable. I don't know most of you probably actually went to the Yartzeit Shirim, but I just read them, and they're unbelievable. I don't know if did anybody here attend the Yartzeit Shirim? Anybody? The Yartzeit Shirim of Rabbi Soloveitchik. The Yartzeit Shirim. Okay, so there are a couple of people, so you'll have to tell me what he actually said. I'm just reading the... So he has some really, really beautiful ideas that one of his Talmidim wrote down. Really, really beautiful. So I hope to get to that, if I can speak quickly enough. But I'll try not to speak quickly. Okay. Okay. Okay, so here we go. If you take a look in the Gemara in Erechin, it's really a Mishnah in Erechin, that discusses all the musical instruments that they used in the Beis HaMikdash. And it says there were a number of musical instruments that you're allowed to use. It says you use the mechatzotayim, you use the kinor, you use the navel. It discusses the choir. It says how many members were in the choir. What's the makar for this? The most explicit makar that we have for a musical instrument is what? Does anybody know? For any musical instrument explicitly written in the Torah, in the Chamishi Chumshi Torah. Anybody know? What did you say? Oh, Tuvul Kai. Oh, interesting. That's a really good one. You're talking about the Kliyaka, right? And Rashi. Yeah. So I happen to like that one a lot. But that's not explicit in the text, though. We kind of read that in a little bit. But as far as a mitzvah is concerned, as far as an actual commandment to use musical instruments for some mitzvah. Anybody know?
The shofar
is one. What's the other one?
Chatzotros.
If you look at those psukim, exactly, the shofar, what'd you say?
What is the second one?
The chatzotros, the trumpets, the silver trumpets. So if you look in the psukim in Parshas Bahalosha, it discusses that there were two trumpets that they had to be constructed, they had to be made, they were silver trumpets, and those silver trumpets served three major functions. That's what the psukim tell us. What are the three? First and foremost, they were in the desert, so they needed... a way to gather the troops, to gather everyone together, to indicate we're all getting ready to move. That was number one, to assemble everybody. Number two, what do we use the trumpets for? Everybody know?
War.
For war. When you go out to war, now we don't use it necessarily as an intimidation tactic. Why do we use the chatzotros when we go to war? Anybody know? We use the chatzotros to cry out to God. That's why we use the chatzotros. And the third one is what's the chatzotros? Anybody know?
Yovel.
As accompanying the karbanos. That's the third one. So the first one, what are these three functions of the chatzotros? Number one, to offer as part of assembling everyone together as you're traveling in the midbar. Number two, we use the chatzotros for what purpose?
For war.
And number three, and that's not as an intimidation factor, a tactic, that's for the purposes of crying out to God. And number three, we use the chatzotros as for the purpose of the karbanos. So interestingly, if you're codifying a book of laws of all the mitzvot of the Torah, I would have said, there's three chatzotros, there's three purposes of the chatzotros, there are three totally different functions in Yiddishkeit. So there are three different laws. Turns out when the Rambam writes Sefer Mitzvot, the Rambam sits down and is writing down all the mitzvot that we glean from the Torah, he only writes one. You need chatzotros for the purpose of these karbanos. For the purpose of war. That's what the Rambam says. He says for the purpose of war. He does not mention chatzotros for the purpose of karbanos. Why not? Why doesn't the Rambam tell us that we use chatzotros, that you have to fashion chatzotros for the purpose of accompanying karbanos? Why not? Because there's a separate mitzvah in the Torah. What's that mitzvah in the Torah? Shira.
All karbanos require shira, except for donations. But all karbanos require shira. So once I tell you that there's a mitzvah to sing an accompaniment with the karbanos, it's obvious you have to use katzotzos as well. Why is this important?
Well, this is the first explicit mention of chatzotzros, right? Of trumpets, of actual trumpets. What about the other ones?
We have a different pasuk, a totally different verse in the Torah that tells us for the concept of serving God with shira. What does it say? It says, v'shereis Yisrael
b'shem Hashem. The pasuk tells us you're supposed to serve God with the name of God. That's how you serve God. How do you serve God with the name of God?
The Gemara tells us, what does it mean to serve God with the name of God? Shira. That's what the Gemara says.
Fascinating. So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? Are we together so far? Are we all, am I still coherent, still the right tempo? Still, okay. All right, so let me try to move along a little bit. Okay. So I'd like to get to the contradiction that the Rav makes. Rav Soloveitchik makes, he raises the following issue. Imagine you have a 4-year-old toddler who's very sensitive to adults and to other people's feelings, and psychologists have a term for this, and he wants to do something nice for an adult. So for a 4-year-old toddler, for him, it's nice to give people teddy bears. So when he sees an adult, he gives him a teddy bear, right? But it's totally misplaced, because the way that we do things that are nice for people is we have to figure out, well, what do they perceive as nice, and then we can do whatever they want. What do we do when it's God? How do you praise God? How do you say, thank you, God? How do I say, God, you are awesome? Maybe in my lingo, awesome is a good word. But maybe as far as God's concerned, that's the 4-year-old giving a teddy bear. How does that work? You know what the answer is? It's usur. It's actually prohibited to praise God. You know what I'm talking about? It's a Gemara Megillah. The Gemara Megillah says, it quotes the pasuk, Mi malel gvuras Hashem. What does that mean? Mi malel gvuras Hashem. Who's going to speak the awesomeness of God? How can you possibly speak of the awesomeness of God? Why not? Why can't you speak about the awesomeness of God? Why can't you speak over God's praises?
You don't have the language.
Who doesn't have the language? He's infinite. Right? It's impossible. Once you start, how do you stop? So what's our answer? As Rabbi Penner spoke about yesterday, when we open up the Shemona Esrei, what do we start with? Shevach, right? So how do we give Shevach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? We say Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vahanorah. How can we say that? We're not allowed to say that. Because once you start giving praise to God, you can't stop. You're going to be here all day. So what's the answer? Anybody know? The answer is that Chazal had a special tradition going back to the prophets, going back to the Nevi'im.
That's not
permission. That's what I'm referring to, right? The Gemara specifically references Amshik Nesetz Gadol, but 100%. And David HaMelech was very much a prophet, right? That if you have prophecy, if you have a Masorah, if you have tradition, that these are acceptable languages to use to describe God, that's what allows us to do what we're doing. But otherwise, you're not allowed to praise God.
So the question is, wait a second, but then there's a pasuk that we say in Ashrei every day. What's the pasuk that we say in Ashrei every day? We say, Hod, Hadar Kavod Hodecha. How does it go? Asicha, right? I'm going to speak out all of your praises. Ve'ezuz Narasecha Yomeru, Ugdulascha,
Azaprena. I'm going to tell over your greatness. Well, how does that work? I thought you just told me a second ago, you're not allowed to do that. How are you allowed to do that? On the one hand, I have a pasuk that tells me, the first pasuk tells me, Mi Yamalel Gevuras Hashem. How are you allowed to? No one can praise God adequately. Right? But secondly, we have another pasuk. What's the other pasuk telling us? Hadar Kvod Odecha, V'Divrei Nevlasecha Asicha.
I'm speaking over the praise of God. How does that work? So what's the answer? Rav Soloveitchik gives the following incredible, fundamental answer that I think we can use to address the four kashas that we raised before.
Rav Soloveitchik says like this. He says, look, the way that you praise God outside of Eretz Yisrael, outside of the Beis Mikdash, is totally different than the way that you praise God in the Beis HaMikdash versus out of the Beis HaMikdash. They're two totally different zones. You're not allowed to praise God the same way. What do I mean? We have to satisfy both of these psukim. We have one pasuk that says, don't praise God. Why? Because by not praising God, you realize what? He's infinite. You can't praise Him. That's exactly how you realize how awesome God is. By you instilling in your minds that God cannot be praised, what are you really doing? You're instilling in yourself the praise of God. But, on the other hand, there is another pasuk that says, I have to tell over the praises of God. So how does that work? So in the Beis HaMikdash, there are two parts to praising God. We praise God verbally, that's true, but we also have to abstain from praising God. How do I tell God praises without articulating anything? Song. That's the answer. Song is our praise without words. That's what song is. Song is praise without words. So when I sing Shir in the Beis HaMikdash, what I'm really doing is I'm saying to God, God, I'm out of words. I can't possibly come up with enough words to praise you. I got nothing else. So what do I do when I've got nothing else? I express my emotion, I express my elatedness, I express my praise to you in the form of song. Praise without words. What about when you're not in the Beis HaMikdash? We don't have Shira. How do we do it? The answer is, we don't praise Him. We tell Him, we can't praise you. We're silent. That's how we do it. So what's the message of Shira? What do I mean by that? When you say Ashrei, if you look very very often throughout the Shiros that we sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, very often what are we saying? We're saying, Ulubdulascha Ein Cheker. You can't possibly go about singing the praises of God. It's too much. That's exactly the praise. The praise that we give to God is by saying, God, I got to stop here. I don't have anything else to say. But what about the musical instruments? Why are we using musical instruments? Why are we using musical instruments? Because again, the message of Shira in Beis HaMikdash is what? What's the message of Shira? The message of Shira is that that's how I praise God. I praise God by not praising God. By not articulating anything with my words, by doing, by showing God, I'm so overwhelmed, I'm so enthused, I have to revert to song. I have to revert to Shira, to Zimra. That's how I sing for God's praises. Now, is there any other form that you can think of that we express our emotion, our happiness, our joy, that's not verbal? Any examples? Anybody have children or grandchildren that got married?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. So, how about dancing? How about dancing? If you look in the Mishnayos, the Mishnayos tells dancing, as the Rav understands it, was part of Shira. Shira was exactly, it's not something that's verbal, it's not limited to how well you can articulate. Shira, by definition, is paradigmatic of praising God, not with words, with actions, with showing God that this is just too much. I can't possibly cover my bases. What's another example? How about shuffling? Believe it or not.
I know, I'm going to get in trouble with Rabbi Penner on this one.
Believe it or not, there's a phrase that we say, in Nishmas Kol Chai. How does it go? Al Kain. Because of all the amazing things that you, God, did, Eivarim Shabilakta Banu, the limbs that you gave us, the Ruach and the Shaman Shanafachta Biapenu, all the spirit that you blew into our nostrils, Veloshan Ashersanta Bafinu, the tongue that you put in our mouths, those are going to be the things that praise you. What's the makar for using all of our body parts when it goes on to say, Ki chol peh l'cha yodah, every mouth is going to give hodah, give thanks to you? Every tongue is going to swear to you. How do we end off? The chol kerev uchlayos yezamu l'shmecha. All of our intestines and kidneys are going to be singing Shira. How do you sing Shira with your kidneys and intestines? How do you pull that off? What's the answer?
Shuffle.
So what's the verse that we cite as the basis for this? Hadavar shekasov Kol atmosai tomarna. All of my bones, they will do the talking. How do your bones do the talking? Believe it or not, the Ramah, Ramosha Israelis, right? In his glosses on Shulchan Aruch, that's what he says. That's the basis for shuckling. But there's something much, much more fundamental when it comes to Shira. And this is the last point that I want to close with. Has anyone here seen Schindler's List? Yeah? Okay. So I don't really have to tell you the story, but I'm going to just overview. How does the story go? The story goes that there's a German who likes money, and he wants to make money, and it's during the Holocaust. So what does he do? He makes a deal. He says, look, Jews are the cheapest workers around right now, so I want to use Jews. They're the cheapest way for me to fill my factory. He doesn't care about saving Jews. Certainly not at the beginning of the movie, not at the beginning of the story. He just wants to make money. So what does he do? He hires a good Jew by the name of Stern. This Jew by the name of Stern is going to handle everything. He'll make all the arrangements, right? And Stern, of course, he's a Jew. And he spends time trying to get out as many Jews as possible into Oskar Schindler's factory, right? Then it changes. Everything changes. How does it change? Because Oskar Schindler sees a massacre. He's like, oh my gosh, there's a Holocaust going on. And now, Oskar Schindler uses every penny that he can get his hands on in order to bail out Jews from the concentration camps, right? And there's one very, very famous scene at the end of the movie. The famous scene that I'm talking about is, of course, the ring scene, right? What happens? All the Jews at the end of the war is now over. The Jews are liberated, and Schindler is confronted by the hundreds, I think the number is like 1,200 or something, Jews who he saved. And they present him with a gift, with a ring. It says, anybody who redeems a Jew's life, it's like he saved the world. And Oskar Schindler breaks down. Why does he break down? He breaks down because he says, look at me. Look at my watch. Look at my shoes. Look at my expensive clothing. I could have done so much more. Look what I could have done with these gifts that God gave me. I could have used this money. This watch could have been another life. But now the war is over. I can't save anybody else. The message of Shira is that our connection to God is not limited to how well we articulate. That's certainly a fundamental. That's certainly a pillar of our relationship with God. But so much not limited to that. Because the message of Shira, which pervades the Beis HaMikdash, which pervades the tefillos that we say, which is the idea behind Torah, Kisvu Lechem as Hashira Hazos, Torah, the way that we live our lives as Jews, is a Shira. Why is it a Shira? Because we use our kidneys, we use our intestines to sing Shira to God. How do we do that? How do we use our intestines and kidneys to sing Shira to God? What's the answer? We use it for Kedusha. We use it for Kedusha. Just like Oskar Schindler, when you would look at his watch after the war, you wouldn't see a watch. That's a Jewish life right there. When we look at the blessings that God has given us, he's given us health and wealth and healthy bodies and limbs and all of our functionality. When we look at that, what are we looking at? We are looking at, just like Oskar Schindler's watch is the Jewish life, we are looking at Kedusha. Things that we can use those blessings that God gave us to connect to Him. How do we sing Shira with our bodies? We shuckle, we dance, we run to do Torah and mitzvahs. We run to Shiurim on Sunday afternoons or Sunday mornings or late Friday nights. We run, we use our legs, we use our feet, we use our bodies. How do we sing Shira with our hands? We do mitzvahs, we do Torah, we do chesed, we do kindness. When we go throughout the day, the question that we have to be asking us, and this is of course why we daven three times a day, because we need checkpoints to remind ourselves, it's not just in the synagogue that we're connecting to God. It's not just in the synagogue through a relationship that's limited to how well you can articulate. That's not what it is. The message of Shira is what? We use every blessing that we have to show God. God, I don't even have enough words to say thank you. I don't have enough words to praise you. So what do? I'll just do the best I can. I'm going to show you how elated I am. I'm going to show you that I can use my limbs for Kedusha, that I can use my limbs for mitzvos, for chesed, for kindness. And by the way, why is Shira the paradigm for this? Anybody know? I could have used any other paradigm. Why is Shira the paradigm to convey this message? I could have just quoted that pasuk from Tehillim, that we have in Nishmas Hochai. Kol Ivarim Shiblakta Banu, all of our limbs, use your limbs to say thanks to God, to give praise to God. Why Shira? The answer is, and I'm going to close with this, because song sticks in our head all day. Whether you like the song or not, it sticks in your head all day. You will sing it over hundreds and hundreds of times. That's the message. As you're throughout the day, the song is playing in your head. I have to give praise to God. I have to do kindness. I have to do mitzvos. I have to use every blessing that you gave me for Kedusha. Thank you, everybody.
And if you have any, I apologize if I went a little bit long. If you have any questions, I'm still around.